What's up, guys? Aaron here. So excited that you're on our podcast listening to this last month's sermon. For our young adult service in March, I preached a message called Heaven's Pace, and I talk about slowing down, eliminating busyness and rush from our life, and really sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning to be still and know that He is God. And so I pray that as you listen to this message, it convicts you like it convicted me, and it helps you to truly, truly create a lifestyle of living at the feet of Jesus. I love you guys. Thanks for listening. What I'm going to share with you guys tonight, you know, I almost didn't share it until Toby came over to me. Toby knows what I'm going to share about, and he was like, you need to share your word. And I heard so clearly the Lord say, I want you to talk about this, what I'm going to talk to you guys about tonight. And it's something the Lord has been speaking to me. It's something the Lord has been speaking to my family. It has been a rebuke to me from the Lord. It has been correction to me from the Lord. It's been correction to my family. It's been correction to the way I've operated. And I heard so clearly the Lord. I was in a meeting with our young adults team on Tuesday, and I told them, I don't know what I'm going to speak about. And as soon as that came out of my mouth, I heard the Lord say, I want you to speak about this. And so I'm excited to share it with you tonight, and I pray that you... I just pray that it touches you the way it's touching me. I feel disrupted by what the Lord has shared with me. And I feel really excited. Yes, it's unto health. And I know we have nights like we had tonight and we're celebrating and we're dancing, but I know that there's many of you that came in this room heavy. There's many of you that came in this room and you need a breakthrough. There's many of you that came in this room and you're wrestling with things. And as awesome as tonight is and the worship was, and Jesus walked into the room. I've said this before, but nights like this start fires in your heart. But it's your choices when you walk out of the store that's going to keep that fire. And I have found that I can come every Friday night. I can come every Tuesday noon. Tuesday noon is when I lead a prayer set in this room. I can come every Tuesday noon, and most Tuesdays I encounter the Lord. But if my life is not lined up with what the Lord is telling me at Tuesday noon, then I'm going to be tired by the next time I come in here Tuesday noon needing another touch. And I feel like this word tonight is a word to help course correct you so that you can live in the reality that we encounter tonight. And I'm titling this message. I have four pages of notes, which is not like me, but the Lord has just said a lot of really powerful things to me. But I'm titling this message, Heaven's Pace. Heaven's Pace. Look at your neighbor and say, Heaven's Pace. I don't know if you know this, but heaven has a pace, and it's not the pace of DFW. Every time I go out of town and I come back to Dallas, it's like all of a sudden I get off the plane and anxiety hits my heart. And I'm like, why do I have anxiety? I'm thinking about all the things I have to do, all the places I have to be, all the things on my to-do list, all the emails I haven't responded to. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to drive 30 minutes to my house and then 30 minutes to work and then 30 minutes back and then 30 minutes again because there's a party happening that night for someone's birthday. And before I know it, I get in bed and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't breathe. And has anybody felt that way? And heaven's pace is not like that. Heaven's pace is not busy. Heaven's pace is not fast. And so I love that we're recommending the ruthless elimination of hurry, because I'm actually requiring my team right now that's walking with me, we're all going through that book together, because I want to operate at heaven's pace. I don't want to operate at man's pace. I don't want to operate at the pace that the world tells you to operate. I want to operate at the pace that heaven says to operate. And I feel like a lot of you in this room, you're wrestling with things. You think, man, I'm bound by sin. You think, man, I have all these generational curses that I need free from. I have all this anxiety. Oh my goodness, I'm apathetic and I have apathy. And I want to say the reality is probably not any of those. The reality is you're probably tired. You're probably just tired. And if you would get some rest and you would get a healthy routine and rhythm and begin operating at heaven's pace, you would probably realize, oh, those sin habits aren't really sin habits anymore. You would probably realize I'm really not apathetic. I'm actually burning for Jesus. I just was physically exhausted. And I want to talk to you tonight about heaven's pace. And are there any athletes in the room? Anyone who's an athlete? Anyone who grew up an athlete? Wow, any creatives in the room? Wow, creatives are the new athletes. I grew up in sports, and specifically track and cross country was a big athletic sport for me. And cross country is an interesting thing in cross country, because honestly, if you're not good in other sports but you have endurance, you can run cross country and be good at cross country. You just got to outrun someone else. You just got to run a little bit longer than someone else. It takes no hand-eye coordination. You just run and breathe. It's like... And if you can learn to control your breathing, you'll be pretty good at running long distance. But if you're not familiar with cross country is about a 3-mile race over just terrain. It's not on a track, but you run through terrain. So you can run through fields and all kinds of stuff. Anyways, when I was in high school, I ran cross country. And there was something I learned in cross country that I had not really experienced in other sports, and it's called the side stitch. Anybody familiar with a side stitch? Okay, well, if you're not familiar, let me tell you. So you can train and you can practice all week, but come race day, if you start running at a pace for a long enough amount of time that's faster than the pace that you trained in, your side will begin to feel like you have a sticker in the side of it. You'll be running and you'll be like, oh my gosh, you feel like there's just a bubble right here. And it almost feels like it's taking your breath away. It's called a side stitch. And I'll never forget one time I was running cross country, and it was actually practice, but I was running and I was trying to outwork my fellow runners, and I got a side stitch. And I ran up to my coach and I'm like, oh, Coach Young. My coach's name was Coach Young. I have this pain in my side. And I need to take a break. And she was like, I didn't blow the whistle, keep running. I'm like, Coach Young, like, I got this side stitch. And she got in my face that day. And she said, Aaron, when you get a side stitch, you don't stop running. She said, you're running too fast for what you've trained, but the answer to your side stitch is you don't stop running. The answer to your side stitch is you slow down enough to do the fundamentals. Now, if you don't know, there's actually fundamentals to running. And Axel's here. Axel's a cross-country runner, so I know that Axel knows this. But actually, the ones who win the most races aren't the ones who move their legs the fastest. They're the ones who can have the most consistent stride. Did you know that striding, like you can run and you can run, like my daughter right now runs like this, and she takes more steps than most of you from point A to point B. But as her legs get longer, if she still runs like this, she's not going to be a very good athlete at running. But if she can learn to stride, pick her feet up, and basically let her feet carry herself, it's a fundamental to running. Another fundamental to running is your breathing. If you can learn to control your breathing. See, when you have a side stitch, you'll start breathing really quickly because you're trying to catch your breath to make that side stitch go away. But if you can actually slow your breath down and control your breathing, you control your stride. You open your hands and you're not tense, the side stitch will work itself out. And I feel like a lot of us in the spirit are trying to run the race called faith, but we have a side stitch. And we either keep going at the same pace and we're just living life with a side stitch, or we want to quit altogether. And we think the answer is I have to stop and I can't follow Christ and it's too much and oh my gosh. No, you just need to slow down enough to do the fundamentals. Because there's fundamentals to the faith. And I want to talk to you about slowing down, about cutting out the busyness. You know, just because you're busy doesn't mean it's good. Just because you're busy doesn't mean it's positive. And slowing down in our culture has a negative connotation. Here's some things I wrote down about slowing down. We have acquainted slow with bad. I'll give you a couple examples. If someone in the room, if you talk to someone and your assessment of that person is they have a low IQ, you might call them slow. If you go to a restaurant and it's lousy service and someone's saying, how was the restaurant? You might call it slow. If you go to a movie and you watch a movie and you leave that movie and someone says, how was the movie? And you were bored the whole time you were in the movie, you might call that movie slow. If you're in traffic and you get to where you're finally supposed to be, but you're late, you might say traffic was really slow. We have associated slow with bad and fast is good. If you go fast, you're doing good. If you go slow, you're doing bad. And that has begun to show up in the Christian faith. I see more people that are, they're afraid to be slow because they think they'll be insignificant. They're afraid to be slow because they think they won't have influence. They're afraid to be slow because they've associated it with being bad, but actually slow is the pace that Jesus moves. Slow is heaven's pace. And I'm gonna show that to you tonight. But the problem is that we're operating with side stitches, and side stitches can look like this in your life. It can look like anxiety. It can look like unrest. It can look like weariness. It can look like apathy. And I have found that a side stitch in the spirit or moving too fast, being too busy, is actually the root that leads to all kinds of sins. Like, I've talked to so many people that they're like, man, I'm struggling with porn, but it just happens when I'm bored. And I'm like, well, why are you bored? Well, it was the first time I've actually slowed down. I wasn't going fast. I actually slowed down enough for my soul to think, and what came out of my soul was sin. Because you haven't slowed down. And in 2022, see if you can relate to this. In 2022, I heard this phrase the most, and this was probably the most common way I would answer this question when someone said, how are you doing? I would say, I'm good. I'm just, fill in the blank, busy. How many of you have said that? I'm good. I'm just busy, right? We're all busy. And I actually, at the second half of 2022, I tried to cut out that phrase from my language. So when someone would ask me, how are you doing? I tried to not say I'm busy. And what I found was it was so awkward. How are you doing? I'm good. I'm learning to slow down. That's what I would say, something like that. Or I'm good. I got a lot going on. But the problem is I realized that I was too busy for my own schedule, and even cutting out that language from my life was hard. I tried to eliminate this phrase. I got awkward and found that I used it like a crutch or an excuse to not be present with or to love on people. I'm just busy. But you can't be busy and live at the feet of Jesus. You can't be busy and live at the feet of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Think about Mary, how she busted in the door and she spilled her fragrant oil. If she was too busy for that day, she wouldn't have lingered at his feet. If Joshua would have been too busy, he wouldn't have lingered when the cloud descended. You can't be busy and live at the feet of Jesus. And if you have your Bible, flip open to Psalm 46. I felt like the Lord gave me the psalm for tonight. This psalm is about God being our refuge. And verses 1-3 is the narrative of unrest. Check this out. Check out this language. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though, listen to this language, the earth be removed, even though the mountains are carried away to the midst of the sea, even though waters are roaring and there's trouble all around, even though the mountains are shaking and beginning to swell. I don't know about you, but that is what my life feels like when I am in unrest. That is what my life feels like when I'm moving too fast, when I'm too busy. I feel like the earth is shaking around me. I feel like waters are roaring. I feel like mountains are beginning to shake and there's a swelling in my life. And I feel like this properly describes the narrative of unrest. But then in verse 4, you see there's another narrative. But there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, for God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. And I heard the Lord say, verse 7 over us tonight, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But check out verse 10. It tells you your responsibility for tapping into the reality that God is with you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. You can't be busy and live at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because it requires you to be still. And a lot of us are afraid to be still. See, a lot of us will come on Friday nights and we'll dance in this room and we'll, the gospel, I'm unashamed of the gospel. But then when I'm at home and my soul is just in this amount of unrest, actually allowing myself to be still and know that you are God feels like a task that's almost impossible. Why? Because we operate so fast. We go so fast. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But see, heaven's pace is not self-care. See, we think, oh, if you're tired, well, just do self-care. Just go get a massage. Oh, just have a day off. Oh, go play a round of golf. Oh, get a babysitter for your kids. Oh, there's all of these things that we can do. But Jesus doesn't say, come to the massage parlor, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest. Jesus doesn't say, listen to that podcast, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say, set up an appointment with Miller, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. But the problem is we know how to corporately come to him, but we don't know how to be still and know that he is God. And come to him and say, Jesus, I need your rest. I need your rest. I need your rest. I don't need the rest of a podcast. I don't need the rest of a friend's wisdom. I need your rest, Jesus. I need your rest. But maybe I just need to slow down and come to you. Maybe I just need to say no to a couple things so I'm not in a hurry and come to you and learn to operate at heaven's pace. It's self-help versus living in stillness, the delight of his face, the love of God, and living in it is finished. So heaven's pace. I want to introduce you to two siblings. Two siblings. I'm going to tell you about two siblings. And these two siblings have one job, and it's to steal from you. And they keep you from operating at heaven's pace. Let me introduce you to the first one. If you operate at heaven's pace, let me say it this way. There is no room for hurry. If you're taking notes tonight, this is the first point. At heaven's pace, there is no room for hurry. Hurry is the first of the two siblings I want to introduce you to. I think hurry is the greater pandemic in our world right now. Hurry is a thief, and it steals your ability to abide in Christ. Think about hurry for a minute. Think about when you're hurrying. Think about when you're in a rush. You're trying to get from place to place. You're trying to live fulfilling the schedule that you have said yes to. You probably wouldn't describe those moments as abiding in Christ, right? You would call abiding in Christ being still and knowing that he is God. You wouldn't call those moments when you're anxiously rushing to get from place to place, or I got to get here, I got to get to this meeting, or I got to get to that place. Just slow down. Abide in Christ, but hurry is a thief that steals your ability to abide in Christ. And Walter Adams, you probably don't know that name, but Walter Adams was C.S. Lewis's mentor, and he said this, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. I'm going to read this one more time. To walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. I have found this to be so true. When I am in a hurry, it's normally the days that I have not been in prayer with God. But if I've been in prayer with the Lord, it always seems that I'm not in a hurry. But hurry is the death of prayer. You realize you're never your best self when you hurry? You're never your best self when you hurry. You're never walking in the Spirit when you hurry. Look at this quote. Do you have that quote by John Mark Comer? This is from the book we gave away tonight, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Look at this quote. He's talking about hurry, but he says, this new speed of life isn't Christian, it's anti-Christian. Think about it. What has the highest value in Christ's kingdom economy? Easy, love. Jesus made that crystal clear. He said the greatest commandment in all the Torah was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, followed only by love your neighbor as yourself. But love is painfully time-consuming. Hurry and love are incompatible. All my worst moments as a father, a husband, and a pastor, even as a human being, are when I am in a hurry. Late for an appointment, behind on my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day, I ooze anger, tension, a critical nagging, the antithesis of love. If you do not believe me, next time you're trying to get your type B wife and three young, easily distracted children out of the house and you're running late, just pay attention to how you relate to them. Does it look and feel like love? Or is it far more the vein of agitation, anger, biting comments, a rough glare? Hurry and love are oil and water. They simply do not mix. Hence, in the Apostle Paul's definition of love, the first descriptor is patient. Case closed. Let's pray. Band up. When you operate in hurry, I wrote this down. I felt like the Lord said this to me. When you operate in hurry, you remove yourself from operating in the love of God. It's as if the iOS system on which you're operating becomes striving instead of resting in the love of God. When you're in a hurry, you remove yourself from operating in God's love. Look at Mark 5. Go to Mark 5. In verse 21, I'm going to show you where Jesus is not in a hurry. See, some of you are frustrated with the Lord because you are in a hurry for him to fulfill his promises, and Jesus is not in a hurry. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and he began to earnestly say, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus is with his disciples and this man comes before him and earnestly asks. I want you to think about, put yourself in the narrative, put yourself in the context. When was the last time someone came up to you and earnestly asked you something? When was the last time you went up to someone else and you earnestly asked them? What this is saying is he had a sense of urgency. He was like, Jesus, we got to go and we got to go now. I need you to get up. I need you to lead your disciples and I need you to come to my daughter. Like any good father, he is urgent for his daughter to experience breakthrough and he is throwing that urgency onto Jesus. Earnestly, the Bible says he asks him, I need you to come. So Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And now it's going to talk about a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She spent all that she had. She was no better. She rather grew worse when she had heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd. She touched his garment. We know the story. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately her flow of blood stopped. And in verse 30, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, probably Peter, you see the multitudes are thronging you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Have you ever seen someone choking? Have you ever experienced someone choking? When I was a kid, I was in kids class and we had the little snack that they give us and this kid next to me, he tried to eat a candy from the little cup and he started choking. And I was maybe a sixth grader at the time. But you're a sixth grader and you see someone choking, fighting for their life, it is otherly. It's scary, it shakes you. You're like, what is going on? And I'll never forget the teacher in the class just started screaming at all the other kids, go get help, go get help. And so we ran into the main sanctuary like this, and the pastor was preaching. We barged in the side door. It was similar to this. And we need help. We need help. We need help. And my dad, like Superman, I'll never forget this moment. My dad, like Superman, hops up, and he sprints into the room, and he grabs his kid, and he starts doing the Heimlich maneuver. And the kid shoots out what was in his mouth. And I'm sitting there as a kid going, that's my dad. That's my dad. But imagine someone in this room started choking. Just imagine it for a moment. Worst case scenario, someone in this room starts choking. And imagine there's someone in here who's trained to do the Heimlich maneuver. And you know, I know exactly what to do in this situation. This is not going to be death for you because I know what to do. I can help you. And I see you over there choking. And imagine that person is sitting over here. And that person gets up and goes, oh, they're choking. I got to go help them. I know the Heimlich maneuver. And so they start going. And then they're like, oh. And then they see Axel and go, bro, do you have a splinter? Hey, somebody get some tweezers over here. All the while, dude over here is he's about to go. Like, he's almost done. We got one person in the room who knows the Heimlich maneuver, and he's not concerned with the choking. He's concerned with the splinter. You following me? Essentially, that's what Jesus is doing. Like, you're talking a father who earnestly is saying, this is life or death. I need you to come right now, Jesus. I need you to come right now. I wonder if some of your prayers look like that. I need you to come right now, Jesus. Right? I need breakthrough right now, Jesus. I need you to come, 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 come. And you feel like Jesus, you feel like Jairus, where Jesus is stopping. Who touched me? It's like you're up here dancing during worship and then someone's like, who touched me? And you're like, bro, you know, you not see the hundreds of people up here? Like everybody touched you. Like, you see what I'm saying? Yet Jesus is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He essentially doesn't go to the one who's choking to stop for the one who has a splinter. Like the lady with the issue of blood needed breakthrough, but she could have waited until Jesus met with Jairus' daughter. See what I'm saying? Jairus' daughter couldn't wait for the woman. Because she dies. She falls away. She dies. And as Jesus is healing the woman with the issue of blood, I can just imagine Jairus sitting over here, biting his nails, tapping his foot, like, okay, we get it. Who touched you? Yes, everyone touched you. Can we go now? Oh my gosh, now he's getting down and he's talking to her. What is he saying? He's whispering, my daughter, Jesus, we gotta go. Peter, can you get Jesus? Please, can you tell Jesus we got? Oh my gosh, is he really putting his arm around her? Can we please go? Peter, all right, Peter's not gonna do it. Thomas, can you get my daughter? And all the while this unrest is happening, a servant comes up and goes, Jairus, leave him alone. Your daughter's not here anymore. Your daughter's gone. And I can just imagine Jairus, no answered prayer. Breakthrough didn't hit my life. Worst case scenario, it's all hitting him in a moment. All the while, Jesus, daughter, your faith is made. He's essentially in a world of his own. He's operating at heaven's pace. But then Jesus gets up. Okay, I'm ready, Jairus. And Jairus is like, my daughter's not here anymore. And Jesus is like, okay, come on, let's go. And so then he starts leading Jairus to the home. He gets to the home. He lays hands on her. We know the story. She comes back to life. And Jesus, the response when this uproar happens in the room goes, let's have a barbecue. You got any food? Let's eat. Let's give her some food. And you look at this story, and my takeaway from the story, though, there is so much other truth in the story. You see that Jesus is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. And you see that actually hurry would still, it steals your ability to abide in Christ. It steals your ability to walk at the pace that Jesus is walking. Notice it's not called running with Christ. It's called walking with Christ. But like Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. And I feel some of you, you've been praying a lot of prayers with a hurrysome spirit. And I just feel the Spirit of God saying to you, would you rest in my sovereignty? Would you rest in my sovereignty? I can stop for the one. Don't worry. We're going to get there. We're going to get to all the places that you're earnestly trying to lead me. But slow down and operate at my pace. Hurry is a thief. That will steal from you. Let me introduce you to Hurry's twin sibling. I'm going to say it this way. In heaven's pace, there's no room for worry. Did you know that Hurry and Worry are twin siblings? Hurry and Worry, they're siblings. They're probably country siblings. That's why their names are Hurry and Worry. But I felt like the Lord said this to me. I felt like the Lord said, if it's not hurry that's taking out my people, it's worry. If they're not just completely busy to the point to where they're hurrying everywhere and that's not giving enough unrest, then worry is doing enough of the job. And worry blinds you from the gospel. You know that worry will blind you from the gospel, but not only will it blind you from the gospel, it neuters your life from living and experiencing the power of the Spirit. It's what worry does to you. Worry cuts you off from the power of God. Worry cuts you off from the supply chain of grace. Worry blinds you to the gospel. And where hurry steals your ability to abide in Christ, worry also wants to steal from you. And worry steals your ability to be present. Can you imagine? Be still and know that I am God. Oh, but I'm just worried about, I'm worried about God. Oh, but what about tomorrow? Oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What is tomorrow going to look like? Be still and know that I am God. God, but how am I going to pay for this thing? How am I going to be still and know that I am God? Oh, God, but oh, I got this diagnosis. Be still and know that I am God. You can't be still and know that he is God and worry at the same time. You can't do it. It will steal from you. It steals your ability to be present. It steals your ability. I always know when someone is living in worry because I try to talk to them and they're here, but they're not here. You ever talk to those people? You're like, you're standing in front of me, but you know those moments where you're like telling them a story and then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, and then I jumped out of the car and I started beating them up and they're like, And you like say something extra to see if they're listening and you're like, you're really not listening to me right now. You can always tell when someone's living in worry. But look at Luke 10. Flip over to Luke 10. Let's look at a story here in Scripture. In verse 38, it says this. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, that's Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. I love this story because Martha gets dogged on. Like, we pick Martha apart. We come at Martha's throat, if we're honest. Like when someone gives you a prophetic word and they're like, you're being like Martha. You're like, you're ready to fight. You know what I'm saying? You're like, I'm not Martha. I'm Mary. You start manifesting. But I love this story because Martha welcomed him into her house. Where's Mary? She's not at the welcoming party. Mary didn't welcome him into her house. Mary's picking daisies and smelling flowers, and Mary's off doing something off, but Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. This is so key right here. This jumped off the pages to me so strongly this week, who also sat at Jesus' feet. So not only did Martha welcome Jesus into the house, Martha was the one who sat at his feet first. Because it says, when the Bible is going to describe Mary, it says Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. So the reality of the story is it's not about Mary, it's about Martha. The Bible wants to get something across about Martha because Martha is the one who welcomes Jesus into her home and Martha is the one who sits at his feet. That's who the Bible is telling you Martha is. She's a welcomer of the presence and she likes to linger when the presence comes. Because Mary also sat at the feet. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And the Bible's very clear that what gets Mary up from sitting at Jesus' feet is she was distracted. But she wasn't just distracted with random things. She was distracted with serving. She was distracted with, if you put that in today's context, where are you serving? If you were here last month, Jordan DeMarco preached an awesome word on serving. Well, according to the Bible, Martha took that word to heart, and it actually began to produce negative fruit in her heart because she got distracted with it. She forgot the main thing, and she was distracted with much serving. And I put this little, I just love quotes. I put this quote, wrote it down. This is from Corrie Ten Boom, if you know that. But it says, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And I have found that is so true. The more you mature in God, the more the devil realizes, man, I can't tempt so-and-so with the sins I used to tempt them with. Let me make them busy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. But Martha is distracted, and she goes to Jesus in verse 40, and she begins to vent to Jesus, and she begins to tell Jesus, Lord, tell Mary to come and help me. Lord, come tell Mary, because if Mary doesn't come, how are these dishes going to get done? If Mary doesn't come, how are we going to clean this floor? If Mary doesn't come, how am I going to fold all these towels? If Mary doesn't come, how am I going to, you got to tell Mary, Jesus. You got to tell Mary. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I don't know how many times I have told the Lord, you got to tell Sarah Beth, Lord. You got to tell Sarah Beth, Lord. And then this is what the Lord does to me. This is what the Lord does to me. Same thing he did to Mary. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, you are worried. You're worried. Like, you can stop there, but I don't know if you've ever heard the Lord when you're going to him and I'm like, Lord, can you please tell Sarah Beth? Because you told me, but now I need you to tell Sarah Beth. And then the Lord goes, Aaron, you are worried. Go love on your wife. Aaron, you are worried. The Lord looks at Martha and goes, Martha, you are worried. You're worried. You once sat at my feet, but now you don't because you're worried. You once welcomed me in, but now you're not because you're worried. You're worried. And then he looks at Mary and he basically says this, Mary has chosen stillness. Mary has chosen rest. Mary has chosen to sit at my feet. Mary has chosen to not live in hurry. Mary has chosen not to be worried. Mary has chosen not to be busy. Mary has chosen to sit at my feet. And that will not be taken from her. And I wonder how many of our prayers sound really good in English, but to the Lord hears that prayer and goes, you are so worried. Sit, come be still, and know that I am God. Let me tell you this story. In 2018, I think it was, Sarah Beth and I went on a baby moon. Was that 2018 when I lost my ID in the ocean? It's a couple years ago, 2019. We went on a baby moon. We went to a beach in Florida, and we had flown to Florida, and it was the last night of our trip. And something interesting about Sarah Beth and I is when we go to the beach, Sarah Beth loves to be at the pool. I love to make sandcastles in the sand. Like, I'm like, bury me in the sand. And Sarah Beth is like, I'm good. I'm going to sit by the pool. And it was our last day, and Sarah Beth looks at me. We're sitting by the pool, and she goes, you want to get in the ocean? And I'm like a six-year-old kid. Yes, let's get in the ocean. And so we just jump up from the chairs, and I went and bought toys. I got sandcastle stuff. I'm like, we're about to make a sandcastle. We're going in at the beach. And I jumped off the chair so quick we were sitting in, I ran into the ocean with my debit card and my ID in my pocket. And both of them fell out. And so I didn't realize that they had fallen out. But we left the beach that day, and we went to the airport to pick up our rental car. And so we had to pick up our rental car because the next day we were going to have to get our rental car back to the airport. It's a long story. Basically, we needed to get a rental car. So we go to get our rental car, and if you've ever gotten a rental car, you know it's impossible to get that rental car without your ID. So I'm looking everywhere for my ID. I'm like, where's my ID? I have my wallet. I don't have my debit card either. That's so weird. Where are these two things? I'm scratching my head, and I'm like, I guess I'm not getting this car. And so we had a flight the next day. So not only was I worried about can't get the rental car, well, now I'm worried about how am I going to catch my flight tomorrow, because problem number two on the list is now trying to get through TSA without an ID. And so we go back to the resort we were staying at, and I can't eat. Sarah Beth is like, let's just watch a movie together. It's our last night. I can't think. I am just worry is eating my lunch. How are we going to get on the plane tomorrow? How are we going to get home? You're super pregnant. We can't get a car and drive it all the way back. Oh, my goodness. And then all of a sudden, you're like, we're going to have the baby here. And then you're like, oh, we're going to be homeless, and we're going to be living on the beach asking for money. Like, worry does that to you. Worry, like, all of a sudden, you're like, oh, my goodness, we lost our citizenship. Like, worry just eats your lunch. And so worry's eating my lunch, and Sarah Beth, I remember, I'll never forget that night. She goes, come here, you know, and I'm like, oh, very few moments that I feel like Sarah Beth, like, mothers me, but she's like, come here, and I'm like, okay, and I come, and she's like, we're going to pray, and I'm like, I don't want to pray. What is praying going to do? I lost my ID in the ocean, and I think that's literally what I said to her, and yeah, what's praying going to do? That's what I said to her, and she grabs my hand, and she goes, Lord, we just ask that you would return what the enemy has stolen. Like some prayer that I'm like, what is this prayer, Sarah Beth? Like, I lost my ID in the ocean. Hello. And we're praying. And Sarah Beth, if you don't know Sarah Beth, she is a prophet. She hears God so clear. And she goes, I heard the Lord say tomorrow morning we're going to go look on the beach and we're going to find it. Now, can we enjoy our last night? And I'm like, I'm literally scratching my head. And I'm like, Sarah Beth, you are insane. Like, what are you talking about? She said, it's in the ocean. God told me it's in the ocean, but we're going to find it. Something like that. So anyways, we go to bed that night. I don't sleep. We wake up early, and I'm like ready to go. As soon as the sun's up, I'm like, let's go. Come on. Let's go find my ID that you said is in the ocean. And So we're walking the shoreline. You guys, this is a true story. We have a picture. I should have put the picture up tonight, but we have a picture to prove the story. We're walking the shoreline, and we're walking. Where's this ID? And I'm not in faith at all. In fact, I'm kind of agitated at Sarah Beth, and I'm being passive aggressive. Like, you see the ID? I don't. Where's the ID? And we cannot find this ID. Well, finally, I'm like, Sarah Beth, let's go. Like, I'm done. Our flight's in a couple hours. Let's at least try to go to the airport early and see if we can maybe figure something out, if God is for us. And Sarah Beth is just walking at her own pace. She's like, okay, let's go. And as we're walking, she sees a beach boy. You know those guys that they go out before everyone else and they set up chairs and they set up umbrellas? And she goes, hey, you see the beach boy? She was like, just ask him if he found it. And I'm like rolling my eyes. Like, I'm so over your methods. Like, these do not work. Okay, let's go ask him. So I go up to him. Like, excuse me, sir, you didn't happen to find an ID out here on the beach, did you? And he's like, what? You know, he's got the surfer hair and he's all tan. What? And I'm like, did you find an ID? Like, have you found an ID out here? And he's like, actually, just a moment. You know, he does his like Baywatch run all the way to his thing. And he gets this little tin and he opens this tin up and he pulls this ID out of the tin. He goes, you're never going to believe it. This morning when I was putting the chairs out, this was washed up in the shore. And I'm like, my mouth is literally on the ground. And Sarah Beth's over there like, I told you, we could have enjoyed our last night. The point I'm trying to make in telling this story is worry will snatch you out of the palm of living in the supernatural. It will snatch you out of grace. It will all of a sudden, because of one little thing of worry, you are so far from living in the reality of the gospel, because worry is a thief. Worry is a thief. That's why in Philippians 4, verse 12, you know, we love this verse. We love verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to go climb Mount Everest. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's out of context. I'm sorry to tell you. I do believe you can climb Mount Everest, but make sure you do some training, because that's not what the Bible's talking about. What the Bible's talking about, if you read in verse 12 and you understand the context, Paul is saying, I know how to be both abased and I know how to be abound. I know how to have and I know how to have not. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to also to be hungry, both to abound and also to suffer need. And I have found this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What is he saying? No matter what you walk through, worry has no place in your life because you're in the palm of Jesus's hand. You can do all things through Christ. Whatever you're walking through, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. And worry will blind you to grace. Worry and hurry are country sibling twins that want nothing but to steal from you. But at heaven's pace, there's no room for hurry and there's no room for worry. Let me tell you one more story and then we're going to land. Because at heaven's pace, here's my third and last point. At heaven's pace, it makes room for the supernatural. If you can learn to operate at heaven's pace, you will find that your life is flooded with the supernatural. Let me tell you why. I talked to you about fundamentals and running. If you have a side stitch and you slow down enough that you can do the fundamentals well, the side stitch will go away. You know, one of the fundamentals to following Jesus is waiting. It's waiting. I know it's not something you probably want to tweet. You're not going to put it on a pillow. But waiting is a fundamental to following Jesus. Did you know we're called right now to be waiting for his return? What were the disciples doing in Acts 2? They were waiting. We love the Holy Spirit and we love power. God, touch Toby's life and fill him with power! That's not what the disciples were doing. Hey, Jesus left. Let's lay hands on each other until something happens. They were waiting. They were in stillness. They weren't striving. They weren't trying to build something. They weren't rushing. They weren't hurrying. They were waiting. They were simply waiting. But we hate waiting. Think about amusement parks. You're like, I want to ride that new ride, but look at that line. I ain't waiting. Think about coffee shops. Sunday morning, I go out to get a coffee, and I see that line, and I go, I don't need caffeine. I'm good. I got H2O. Tonight, we live about 5 minutes from the AT&T Stadium where the Cowboys play. The line to get into the Taylor Swift concert was all the way, we saw the traffic and we were like, oh my God. You can see people honking their horns, people going to see Taylor Swift, like giving each other the bird because they're angry. You're like, oh my gosh, they're all so angry because they have to wait in line. They paid hundreds of dollars to wait in line. Traffic. Here's a story for you. This week I was chewing on this word and I was thinking, Lord, I don't want to be in a hurry. I don't want to worry. And I had about 3 minutes until I had to leave the house so I could be at the upper room on time for a meeting that I had. And Sarah Beth was making me breakfast. And part of breakfast was she wanted me to put the toast in the toaster oven. And so I put the toast in the toaster oven and I hit the button and I'm literally sitting there like, and my eyes are just getting bigger and bigger. And I'm like, and I literally like start hitting the toaster. I'm like, and I'm so annoyed waiting on my toast. It's the start of the day. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I need you because I'm so frustrated with this toast. But the problem is I hate waiting, but waiting is fundamental to following Jesus. Let me show you this. Abraham and Sarah waited over 25 years for the promise. Joseph waited about 20 plus years before his dreams came true. David waited 15 years before he became king. Noah faithfully built the ark and then waited on the flood for over 100 years. Moses waited 40 years before leading the people out of Egypt. Esther fasted and then she waited 3 days before she acted upon what she heard. David writes this in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard me. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he heard me. Here's some other verses for you. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Remember, Exodus 14, remember, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Remember, be still and know that he is God. Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we continue to wait on him. Psalm 25, those who wait upon the Lord will not be put to shame. Isaiah 40, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Waiting is fundamental to following Jesus and waiting, or heaven's pace, slowing down, removing busyness, is the key element for the supernatural resting on your life. You know, the Holy Spirit rests on your life. He doesn't match your speed and teach you to go fast. He rests. You ever seen something try to rest on something moving? But he rests. And I said this because at the start of the year, I told the Lord this. I said, Lord, I just realized that I had not been ministering, praying, evangelizing to people in public the way I had in previous seasons. It was like I had grown comfortable with, wow, I'm seeing God move in his own house, and that's enough for me. And there was a sobering thing that hit my heart where I thought, God, where did I get comfortable with just seeing you move inside your house? Majority of what God did in the Gospels, the majority of what Jesus does in the Gospels is outside of the temple. Yet I had found myself so comfortable with just being in the temple. And this sobriety hit my heart, and I told the Lord, Lord, would you use me again? I used to get prophetic words. I used to minister to people all the time on the streets. I was always praying for people. Lord, would you use me again? I want the evangelist in me to arise in this hour. I'm praying prayers like this to the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, Aaron, I want to, but you'll have to slow down. He said, I want to, but you'll have to slow down. And I realized the reason I had not been hearing words of knowledge is because when I did, I was in too much of a hurry to obey. I gotta go, Lord. I gotta meet the meeting. Oh, I know you wanna minister to that person, but I'll just pray for them in the car. Thank you, God. Thank you for da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the Lord is like, Aaron, if you slow down, if you will stop being busy, watch as the supernatural will flow through your life and you'll start ministering to people. And I was sharing some of this with my team this week. It was on Tuesday. I was sharing this with my team. And we went to a restaurant right down the street. And we had just been talking. We were talking about Friday nights. We were talking about a number of things. And we were honestly in a hurry to get out. And we were like, okay, we're going to have to go pretty quick. If we're not going to be, we don't want to be late. But we had been having this conversation. I want to slow down enough for the Lord to use me. I want to slow down enough to not be in a hurry. I want to eliminate hurry from my life. And this lady was in the restaurant. And she goes, do you guys go to the upper room? And normally it's in those moments where I go, yes, we love the upper room. Awesome, good to meet you. Love to talk to you. I gotta go. Remember what I said at the beginning? Busyness was my excuse for not loving on people. I would love to, but, And in this moment, it was like the conviction and the fear of the Lord of what he's been speaking to me for months began to manifest itself. And I'm like, turn my watch off. I do go to the upper room. What's your name? She began to tell us her name. She began to tell us just some gnarly things that are going on in her life. She just began to open up. And she's looking at us. She has tears. It was like she could see the Spirit on us. Was it not that way? And all of a sudden, we were like, can we pray for you? And she was like, right here? I'm like, yeah, right here. And she was like, oh, okay. We laid hands on her. We started ministering to her. She's crying in the restaurant. And she encountered the Lord that day, which was awesome. That was an awesome, awesome moment where this lady encountered the Lord. But I also encountered the Lord that day. And I walked out and I went, wow, Lord, you really are faithful to who you say you are. If I would just slow down, could it be that this would be the norm in my life? Could it be that the gospel has not been advanced in our hour because we're too busy? Could it be the gospel has not been producing fruit in the world because we're in too much of a hurry? Could it be that people are not experiencing the unashamed gospel of Jesus Christ because we're too worried about our own life instead of getting our eyes up and looking on other people? Could it be that if we would just slow down and know that he is God and rest in his sovereign hand and let worry be eliminated, and come back to being still and knowing that he's God, could it be that the gospel would all of a sudden thrive through our lives and the supernatural would break out? So let me give you some handlebars and then we're going to pray. If Martin wants to jump on the keys, make it feel holy in here. I don't know what Martin was doing on the keys tonight, but it was otherly. It was so good. And Aaron, man, Aaron is not right in the head. He's been whacked by glory. Bro, I love when you lead worship. It is so awesome. Rafi did awesome. Melissa, that was Melissa's first time. Is Melissa in here? I don't know where she's at, but Melissa, you're awesome. Anyways, all right. I'm not in a hurry, as you can tell. All right, here's some handlebars. Here's some things that, again, this is something the Lord has been speaking to me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm literally telling you what he's telling me for my life, for my marriage, for my home. Slow down, Aaron. And how many do I have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got 5 handlebars I want to give you. 5 practicals. Number one, the Sabbath. The Sabbath. I had to repent today, not only to the Lord, first to the Lord, but then I had to repent to my wife because I have not fought for the Sabbath. And I had to come to my wife and I had to say, the Lord rebuked me. And I want to repent for not honoring the Sabbath. And I want to tell some of you, you're not honoring the Sabbath and it's time to come back to the Sabbath. You need a Sabbath in your life. Don't make me tell you about Chick-fil-A. I know you know. I know you know the statistics with Chick-fil-A. They make more money than any other restaurant and they take Sundays off. There is a principle to the kingdom of heaven of the Sabbath. And some of you need to Sabbath, and you need to find a day that you can Sabbath and take time off. And you can give me all the excuses of why you can't Sabbath, and I would probably sit right there and go, I can relate to every one of those. But there's a kingdom principle to taking a Sabbath. So I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to commit to you that I'm going to find a way to incorporate the Sabbath and eliminate all those excuses in my life. Why? Because it's culture that tells me I can't take a Sabbath. It's not what the Lord is saying. And some of you need to know the Lord is telling you you need to Sabbath. You need to Sabbath. Watch where all your wonky fruit is eliminated simply because you Sabbath. You need to Sabbath. Here's the next one. You need to learn this powerful word that is almost universal in every language. It's 2 letters. No. No. You need to learn to say no. We say yes way more than we say no, but actually our no's empower our yeses. And if we could learn to say no, it would probably put more weight behind our yeses, but our yeses don't have a lot of weight because we never say no. Some of you need to learn to say no. No, I can't do that. No, I can't go there. No, I can't give up that time. No, 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 no. You say no all the time. No. Fighting for your space, fighting for your time, fighting to not have a busy, rushed life. You know, if you say no more to the world, you'll say yes a lot more to laying at his feet. So the Sabbath, saying no. Here's the next one. Praying without music, praying without YouTube moments up a room. You know, we all got to go to our secret place and it's like, oh, this is awesome. Hold on. Upper room. And then my sister starts singing and I'm like, next, you haven't cashed up to me. I'm not listening to your songs. Just kidding. But sitting, letting yourself slow down. Letting yourself slow down to the point to where you don't need music. You don't need a pad. But really, you can find space and you can go, Lord, I'm going to come before you if it's for the next 5 minutes and be still and know that you are God. I promise you, if you've never done that, that 5 minutes is going to feel like 5 hours. You're going to be sitting there. You will see how much unrest is in your soul. Excuse me. You'll see how much unrest is in your soul if you just sit in silence. Just sit in silence with the Lord. You'll probably be like, if you're like me, I'm 30 seconds in. I'm like, am I itchy? Am I? But it's my soul. It's my soul. I'm actually being still enough to know, God, I thought I couldn't hear you in this season. The reality is my soul is just really loud, really loud. My soul is just screaming. My soul just needs to come, be still. So praying in silence, waiting in silence, saying no, the Sabbath. Here's the next one. Felt like the Lord asked me to do this, and I told Sarah Beth today, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to find a way to do it. We want to find a full 24 hours to have our phone off. And maybe that's extreme for some of you, but here's the handlebar. Find a time where you can turn off your phone. Find a time. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe you go for an hour on Sunday mornings. I'm going to turn my phone off and I'm going to worship. I'm going to turn my phone off and I'm going to go to church. And the whole time I'm at church, I'm going to have my phone off. Maybe it's something like what we feel like the Lord is asking us, and it's a longer extended time. I don't know, but I know this, that technology is awesome and it's a great tool. It's one of the biggest thieves to your spiritual life is technology. And if you could learn, you know, a lot of times I tell my wife, I'm not bound by my phone. And then she says, sleep with your phone in the kitchen. Like, let your phone be in the kitchen while you sleep at night. And I'm like, babe, I'm not addicted to my phone. Like, I don't need to do that. I don't need to. But the reality is I'm addicted to my phone. But learning to turn our phones off and be still and know that he's God. And here's the last one. And this one is specifically for those of you who find yourself in worry a lot. And you're going to go, whoa, that is not the handlebar I thought. But sing. Sing. S-I-N-G. Sing. Sing, sing, sing. You need to keep singing. When you feel worry coming over your life, lift your voice and sing. When you feel anxiety hitting your life, lift your voice and sing. When you feel like you're not gonna get the money that you need for what you're fundraising for, lift your voice and sing. When you feel like you don't know how you're gonna have that conversation with that person, you're intimidated by the conflict, lift your voice and sing. Sing. You cannot afford to stop singing. Sing. And these are five handlebars that I wanted to give you that I really feel like will help us slow down enough to sit at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, help me reprioritize my life so that I'm not living in busyness, but I'm slowed down and I'm living at heaven's pace. And my life truly is marked with being still and knowing that you're God. You are God. And so let's operate at heaven's pace. Let's eliminate those side stitches and have endurance as we follow Christ.